I want to talk for the next few minutes about hope in the journey. We started last week talking about hope in suffering. And I think all of us understand what it is to suffer. All of us want hope. What we didn't take much time to talk about last week really was, what's the nature of this hope? And there's a reason we didn't do that, because Paul waits until verses 24 and 25 to explain to us what the nature of this hope is and how hope works. Because when we think of hope, isn't it often a subjective thing? It's an optimistic, subjective possibility, like, you know, I hope it doesn't rain Tuesday because I have outdoor activities planned. When we look at Paul's idea of hope, is Paul saying, you know, I hope things work out okay because I'm suffering right now and I really would hate that to be the end of it. I hope there's a greater... Paul's not saying that. And that's not biblical hope. As Paul talks about hope, hope is an expectation of the fulfillment of something desired or promised. Biblical hope is an expectation. It's not a subjective wishful thinking. It's not even optimistic thinking. Biblical hope is based on the fact that here's a promise, I claim this promise, and it may not be happening today, but it is going to happen. And so as we're suffering and we think about one day I'll be glorified, there's hope in that because this body's not the end of it all. Wouldn't it be sad if this was the end of it all? And think about it this way. Why is there such expectant hope for our resurrected bodies? How many of you want to go into eternity with the one you're carrying right now? You know, we laugh. It's the older folks that are laughing harder and the younger folks, wait, your day will come, okay? But these bodies are deteriorating. They're dying. And God says there's expectant hope of better things to come. But Paul doesn't just stop it there. As he talks about this hope, he talks about a biblical faith and the trustworthiness of God to keep his promise. Our hope is based on a God, an almighty God, who says, here's my promise, or here are my promises to you. Can you trust him? Anybody ever promise you something and they didn't come through? You ever promised somebody and you had the best of intentions, and at the end of the day something happened and you weren't able to fulfill your promise? And you feel terrible, but at the end of the day, what happened? A promise went unfulfilled. God never, ever does that. His day never spins out of control. He never runs out of resources. And so as we look at this hope, we have hope in a God who keeps his promise. And that's why as Paul talks about hope, when you see Paul use this term of hope, it's always attached to an eager expectation. And again, I can't help think about when I think about that, but kids at Christmas time. Now, the sad thing about kids at Christmas time, what is their eager expectation? You can tell them all you want, Christmas is about Christ's birth, and they get excited about that. And you could tell them, Christmas is about giving, not getting. But what is the eager expectation in the hopes of most children and some adult children when it comes to Christmas morning? What am I going to get? And because of that, they eagerly await. Now, as they get a little older, it fades because some of you remember, and some of you may have young grandchildren or even you had young children. When does Christmas morning begin? As early as they can get you out of bed, doesn't it? Because they're excited. And that is the idea behind this hope. It's that kind of an eager expectation. It's the peeking under the tree to find out, is my name on that gift kind of expectation. You know, did you get excited when the biggest gift under the tree had somebody else's name on the name tag? You know, and I thought years about switching it around, but you know, if it had been for my mom instead of for me, it's probably not going to work. But you know, the expectation is, what's there? What's going to happen? Well, Paul's looking and saying, when I talk about hope, I'm talking about that kind of eager expectation for what God has promised is going to happen. For the culmination of our salvation, Paul talks about it this way. In Romans 8, the passage we're in, he talks about the hope for the adoption as sons of God through the redemption of the body. Are you adopted sons and daughters of God this morning? I hope so. Have you come to the end and the fruition of what that means in your life? He said, we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, for an eternity to begin. And that's that hope that Paul talks about. He talks about it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, waiting for the hope of righteousness. Do we live in a land that reigns with all righteousness? Are there injustices even in the United States of America? And Paul says there's a day coming when you can hope for righteousness to reign. Everything will be done rightly. And more so than even that, this may be the culmination of all Paul's hope. Titus chapter 2:13, we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul's looking and says, there was a day, hopefully, in your life when salvation began, when you came to the cross, when you asked for forgiveness of your sin based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and God granted you justification in Him. And most of us in this room today, if we've come to that point, we're in a second stage of our salvation. This whole sanctification thing where we're supposed to be becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ day by day as we walk with Him. And the Spirit of God works in our hearts to make that happen. But that's not the final step in our salvation, is it? The final step is glorification. And Paul talked about that with suffering. He's going to talk about that again in our passage today as we look at Romans chapter 8. And he says it's a hope to look forward to. Our biblical hope is based on God's promises. What promises specifically is Paul thinking about in Romans chapter 8? As we go through this chapter, we need to be really careful with Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter. There is so much in Romans chapter 8. There is so much that gets misinterpreted from Romans chapter 8. We need to keep Romans chapter 8 in its context. What's Paul talking about? He's got a whole train of thought that he's rolling through. What does he mean and how is he putting things in there? For example, you ever heard anybody take Romans chapter 8 verse 1 out of context? There is therefore now no condemnation. They usually stop there. And they're trying to justify something. Is that what Paul was really saying there? Well, Paul's saying, in Christ, when you reach the end of your life, there's no condemnation for your sin because Christ has paid the penalty if you've come to Him. And there's other verses. One of our favorite verses, we're going to get there next week. I thought we'd get there this week, but then I realized there's just no way I'll get there. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. How many of you love that verse? Let's keep it in context as we go through. And it's a wonderful verse. I'm not going to let the air out of your tires on that verse. It is a wonderful verse. But Paul's going somewhere when he gives us that verse. And so we need to put all of these things into context. And so when we look at this hope that Paul talks about, and if you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 24, he says, "For in this hope we were saved." What hope is he talking about? What is the nature of our hope as he looks at this hope that we were saved in? Turn back to Romans chapter 1. It's been months since we were in Romans chapter 1. But the hope Paul's talking about comes straight out of Romans chapter 1. Number one, he says in verse 1 that he's called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. The promise of God is anchored in that gospel of God that we find in Romans chapter 1. Say, how are you getting that into a promise? Well, look at verse 2. The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There's our hope. God's been promising this whole salvation, this good news in Jesus Christ from way back in the Old Testament times. And that promise is ours to hold on to and keep. And that promise, verse 3, is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul goes in, he says, here's our promise to cling to. You want hope? Cling to this promise. The good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That sinners apart from God, chapter 1, under the wrath of God, under God's condemnation, can be set free in Jesus Christ. There's hope in that promise. You know any sinners? There's hope for sinners in that promise if they'll cling to that promise. Paul goes on and says, not only that, but this hope is found as well in the idea of verse 5. It's found in Jesus Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. When Paul talks about the obedience of faith, he's saying, not only does Jesus Christ justify, but the power to be like Jesus Christ, to be sanctified, comes from Him. It's from God working in and through our lives. And we've talked about some of that. We're going to talk about a lot more. Because that topic is so important, Paul's going to talk about it chapter after chapter after chapter once we get out of chapter 8. And he's going to begin talking about it in chapter 8. So, and then we look and we see this promise is from God, based on the work of Jesus Christ our Lord, so that we will change in obedience to be like Him. And we spend almost a whole sermon talking about the fact in verse 5 that this promise is for the sake of His name. Why did God do all of this for you and me? It was for His glory. And so that He would be glorified as He reached down and redeemed lost man and put them back in a place of adopted children, heirs with God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, with something to hope for all of eternity. And so there's the basis and the grounds for our hope. And look at verse 6. Whose hope is it? It's including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. As we look at Romans, as we look especially at Romans chapter 8, you've got to begin with verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation, but what's the last part of that verse? To those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't take the promises of Romans chapter 8 and apply them to you if you're not in Christ Jesus. They aren't your promises. They were made to His children. And if you haven't come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ, those promises aren't for you. And the sad part about it is what is for you is Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. You are under the wrath of God until you come to that point. But as children of God, there's hope. Because we don't have to go through that. This world isn't the end of what we're going through. And Paul begins talking about the nature of that hope. There's no condemnation in verse 1. In verse 2, he says, we are hopeful because we've been set free from the power of sin. In verse 6 of Romans chapter 8, we have life and peace. We have eternal life and peace with God through Jesus Christ. There's hope in that. There's hope in the fact that in verse 11, he said, He will give life to your mortal bodies. Future promise, your bodies will be changed. You will be like Him. You are the sons of God, verse 14. You've been adopted, verse 15. You're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, verse 17. You will be glorified with Christ. And again, we talked about that last couple weeks ago. What is that going to look like? What will we look like glorified with Jesus Christ? I don't know what that means, but it'll be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. And all of those promises are ours. And then verse 23, where we left off last week, we can look forward to the redemption of our bodies. All of creation is eagerly waiting. And you remember the idea that it's standing on tiptoes, peering over as far as it can, looking for the redemption of our bodies because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies. And God said, I will make all things new. And we have no idea what that will look like. We've never seen anything like that. And so in the midst of all that, you say, well, I'm looking around today and I'm not seeing a lot of things that look like they've been made new. It's been quite a week, hasn't it? No matter what side of the political spectrum you're on, our nation's had quite a week. And hang on, because the roller coaster is not nearly over. There's a lot of things coming. We're struggling through a lot of things as a nation. We're divided as a nation, maybe as almost never before since the time of the Civil War. And is that going to create difficulties in your life? COVID hasn't gone totally away either, has it? COVID create difficulties in your life? Yeah, I got a mask. My mask is sitting all the way over there. Don't report me. It's on the front pew. I've got a mask. I hate wearing that thing. And lives have changed, and our ability to interface has changed. I mean, look at the pews next to you. Every other pew's taped off. Life has changed. Do you like all the changes that have come by because of COVID? Yeah, there's a passionate nose. I understand that. And you look at that and you say, when's life going to go back to normal? Well, you know what we have? We have a hope that says we're going to go to a life one day that's so much better than back to our normal. And that's in Jesus Christ. And there's hope in all of those things. Do we need hope right now? You know anybody discouraged? You know anybody who's frustrated? We need hope. Can I tell you where the hope is found? You know what? Our repetitive hope is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we look and we say, what are we going to do next? You know what I hope we do next? I hope we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who are looking for hope. Because Paul tells us there's hope here. There's hope. And so we've got to keep our eyes focused. But look at what he says about that hope. Hope number one is something that's not yet seen. Look at verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. All those wonderful things we talked about. But now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Paul's getting now here down to where the rubber meets the road. He said, you're going to be glorified. You're going to be like Jesus Christ one day. Sin is going to be gone. Look around. Does anybody see that now? Does it take faith to believe that when we look at our world around us now? And God's looking at us, and Paul's sharing with us the fact that this is the nature of hope. Hope goes hand in hand with faith. Are we going to believe the promises of God or are we not? It goes back to last week. If you're suffering and God says, I have a purpose for that in your life, you know, how many of you like to be suffering? You know you're in good company. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Did he like it? He prayed 3 times that God would take it away. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But we've got this suffering. We've got to believe God has bigger things in plan for in our lives for us, planned for us, if we can put our faith and trust and believe in his promises, which is what we need to do. So hope is not yet seen. Hope involves expectant waiting. What's the difference between waiting and expectantly waiting? You know, when I was a kid and exciting days were coming up, whether it was Christmas, whether it was any vacation off of school, you know, whatever it was, whether it was vacation coming up, you know, I didn't just wait. It's like, oh yeah, that's coming in a few weeks. You ever have kids and grandkids? What do? It's like when you're traveling on a trip. And again, I've shared with you, some people, and bless your hearts, I wish I had that ability. Some people find joy in the journey. You know, we're going to travel 1,200 miles, and we're going to go down to wherever, and they just have a great time traveling there. I get no joy out of the journey. I just want to be there. That's the expectant waiting. It's the idea when you've got kids in the back seat. You've got a 1,200-mile trip. You pull out the driveway. You go a mile down the road. You stop at the first stop sign, and one of those wise guys in the back row, in the back seat, asks you what? Are we there yet? And it's like, oh, if I only had a soundproof wall to put up between the front and the back seat. But there's that expectant waiting. And Paul's saying our hope has got to be expectant waiting, because why are they asking, are they there yet? My kids, when they were little, my in-laws took us to Disney World. And I'm not a big Disney World fan. If you are, Lord bless you. But I just don't get a lot of fun out of all those crowds and waiting in line 45 minutes for a 30-second whatever piece of entertainment. But my kids loved it. You know, and the reason they kept asking, are we there yet, was because they knew eventually we were going to be there. And some of us forget where we're going to be one day. And so we're not excited about being in Jesus Christ because we forget the destination. And Paul's bringing us back to this whole destination. We will be glorified and spend an eternity with Jesus Christ, our Lord, without sin. New heaven, new earth, all of these things are coming. So it's with expectant waiting. Are you expectantly waiting today? Or have you just kind of fallen into, oh man, I just hate my life right now. You know, I don't like what's going on here. I don't like what's happening there. I'm not feeling all that well. You know, this part's breaking down. They can't even find a replacement for that part. You know, you got all these things going on. Or are we saying, you know what? The day's coming. It's coming. And it's coming soon. Expectant waiting. And then also in this verse, not only does it say expectant waiting, but look at verse 25. It says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, patient endurance. Because whose timetable are we on? We're on God's time. Does his timetable always coincide with yours? Yeah, I'll spend time in prayer, and I pray and I think at the end of it, did I just try to tell God what his timetable ought to be instead of me getting on his? But that's our nature, isn't it? And God wants to hear what we're struggling with, but often we're trying to put God on our timetable instead of getting us on his. Does that ever work for you? It's never worked for me. But we have to have this expectant waiting that's also a patient endurance. He already talked about it. It's no coincidence that Paul already talked about suffering and keeping our eyes fixed on him, because as we go through that, we have to patiently endure, waiting for what God has promised, trusting in him, and looking to see what he wants us to see. And that idea also has the idea of bearing up under intense pressure. I don't know about you, but for me, I feel like over the last 6 to 8 months, the pressure of living for Christ has intensified. Has it done any for you? One, just getting together as a body of Christ. It's been difficult. Making things work the way they're supposed to work in the church has been difficult. And I look at that and I think, it's intensifying. God, so what do you want me to do? You know what he says? I want you to hope, because better days are coming. Better days are coming. And you know the wonderful thing about it? It's wonderful, but it's going to scare you if you take the time to do it. Read the book of Revelation. Is God surprising us with what all that we're going through? He said, these days are coming, and then I'm going to return. And I look at all this, and I say, you know what? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And I wonder, and I don't have all of the mind of God, but I wonder if God isn't bringing some of this turmoil into our lives so that we'll long for what he has for us that's better on the other side. Sometimes we hang on to the things of this world so tightly, we forget that God has things that are so much better on the other side. So expectantly waiting in endurance and patience. And then Paul goes in, and again, it's so important that we put this into the context. Paul says there's hope in our journey. There's hope in our suffering. There's hope if we hold on to the promises of God. There's hope in prayer. Look at verses 26 and 27. Again, these verses are often pulled out of context, but let's put them back in for this morning. Because Paul says there, likewise, and that's an interesting word. Why did Paul begin verse 26 with a word like likewise? What does that indicate? What is he tying verses 26 and 27 to? Everything he just said about hope. He said, likewise, in this same way. You know, this is how prayer works. He said, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we look at verse 26 and we say, it's connected to this hope. It's connected to this suffering. It's connected to me becoming glorified one day in Jesus Christ. Now the question becomes, how is it connected? You know, I had to ask myself that question. I thought, well, you know, I've got to answer it because I've got to stand up there on Sunday. So I started studying. You know, God, how does this all connect? And it connects in some interesting ways. First way, it says the Spirit helps our weaknesses. The Spirit works, indicating that it's the Spirit that comes alongside. And the word that's used in the Greek has almost the indication of the Spirit that comes alongside, and he does it what he himself can only do. He provides power in your life that only he can provide. He helps you to hope in a way that only he can help you to hope. So the Spirit comes alongside, and he helps us in our weaknesses. Now, most of you, if I asked you this morning, are you proud people? Would you say yes? Most proud people don't say they're proud people, do they? You know anybody proud who thinks they're humble? They're so proud of their humility? You know, but we're proud people. I talked to somebody not too long ago, and it was about getting help to do something. And it's like, you know, they said, oh, I hate to ask people to help me. And I stuck my toe in where it didn't belong, and I got it stepped on. I said, well, maybe that's something to do with pride. Because you want to do it yourself and you don't want to feel like... And they looked at me and said, the only reason I know that is because it's one of my besetting sins, okay? And I don't like to ask people to help me either. And we look at this whole thing and we say, okay, we've got this subject and the subject we're coming up to is prayer. Now, how many of you think you really need help in prayer? You know, we say, yes, we do. And we know we do. But when you go to prayer... Usually you know where you're going. You know, I got a need. That's why I'm going to my knees. You know, if I didn't have a need, I wouldn't go to my knees. And that's not all the time, but that often is what drives us to our knees. But as we look at this, it says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. What weaknesses is it talking about? Now, is it true that the Spirit helps us in our spiritual life as we walk along and grow in Jesus Christ? Is that a truth or not? Yeah, it's true. It's not what Paul's talking about here. It's very true, but it's not the weaknesses he's talking about. How do we know? Paul's going to get very specific. Look at this verse. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And don't miss these small words because they're important. His next word is for. Here's the reason and the way that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we look and say, okay, Paul, what do you mean in this occasion? He says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Does that bother you any? Yeah, I read that, and I thought, well, that sounds really wonderful. And then I started thinking about it. Do you like it when people tell you you don't know what you're doing? Even when you don't know what you're doing, do you want somebody to tell you you don't know what you're doing? A case in point, when men are driving somewhere, you ever drive somewhere without your GPS? You know, we watched some comedian one time that was talking about the wife in the car as the little helper. So I mistakenly decided to title my wife for a little while The Little Helper. I've grown past that. But the little helper sitting next to you in the car will say, shouldn't we have turned there? Now what is the man? He's going to say inevitably, no, I got a better way to go. I got a shortcut. Does he have a shortcut nine times? Well, probably 99 times out of 100. No, but he's desperately looking for one because why? I don't need your help. I can do this myself. And that carries through even in our spiritual lives if we're not careful. And I read that and I thought, there's a lot of issues in my life I know I have issues and I need help with. I ought to be able to pray on my own. It's talking to God. So why would there be weakness in my life when it comes to prayer? And Paul comes right out and says it. He says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. What's he talking about? Where is Paul driving with? He's going to tell us. But you've got to ask yourself, what's he talking about when he says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought? Well, keep reading. It says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What's our weakness in prayer? We are told God will answer everything we pray according to his will. Do you ever struggle with knowing what his will is? I do. I struggle every day of my ministry sometimes. Knowing, I pull out a prayer sheet. Pull out a prayer sheet and say, so-and-so is sick. What's God's will in that? How do we inevitably pray? And it's not necessarily wrong to pray for this, but what do we, if this guy's sick, what's my prayer request supposed to be? God, you got to help him to get well, and sooner rather than later. Now, is that coming from genuine care for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Sure it is. Is that always God's will? Has everybody you've ever prayed that they would get well, gotten well? And what happens if we don't understand the weaknesses that we have in prayer? You ever meet somebody who was bitter against God because they said, I prayed about that, and God didn't answer my prayer? And that's what Paul's beginning to deal with when he says here, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And the hope, and the reason we have hope in prayer is that the Spirit himself intercedes for us. He doesn't send somebody else. He doesn't work through some other means. He said he intercedes for us in our weaknesses. Well, what's he doing if he intercedes for us? If I'm praying, and I'm sincerely praying, but I'm not praying according to the will of God, what is Paul indicating that's happening with the Spirit of God? He's fixing it for us. He knows how to pray according to the will of God. That's what it talks about in verse 27. So in our weaknesses, here we are trying to pray, and the Spirit is working in our weaknesses, and he's working in such a way, it says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, this is another phrase that's been interpreted lots of ways by lots of people. You know, and you look at this and you say, well, you know, some of them sound pretty good. You know, the Spirit intercedes with groanings. Why would the Spirit be groaning? You ever been a parent? I've told you that 1,000 times, and the kid asks for it anyway. You know, I want dessert before dinner. Oh, is that what he's talking about? You know, the Spirit's so disgusted with us, he's just groaning over our prayer requests. I don't think that's what he's talking about here, but what is he talking about? He's talking about something very, very deep when you look at that. And you've got to put this verse 26 in with verse 27 to understand what he's saying. It says, the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings. And you know what I believe those groanings are? If you're a child of God, you're supposed to glorify God with your life. And how do you do that? When I obey the will of God. And deep down in us, the Spirit of God is what gives us that desire to obey the will of God. Because without the Spirit of God, whose will do you want to obey? I've got some ideas on my own. And it's the flesh, and it's the thing I'm dealing with. And it's why we have Romans chapter 7, and I have to deal with that from time to time. But the Spirit of God living in my heart is giving me this desire to say, I want to do God's will. What is it in this case? What is it in that case? And this groaning that's deep down inside, the Spirit of God is taking our requests and pairing it together with this groaning he's giving us so that God looks down and he sees, here's my child that desperately wants to do my will and glorify me deep down in. Does it always work? Are your requests always right on? And so the hope is we have a Spirit of God who's saying, I'm there to help. I'm there to intercede for you. To the point, look at these verses again as we look back at Romans chapter 8. It says, But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Now that's an interesting phrase. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. What in the world is Paul trying to say here? He said, I don't know how to pray for things as I ought at times. That's a weakness because I can't always discern what God's will is. I can express what my will is. I can pray what I think God's will is. And the Spirit's there to intercede for me and help me to find God's will and to pray for me in aspects that are God's will. And it says, and he who searches the hearts. Who is he who searches the heart? What is this promise about prayer going on here? It's God the Father. God the Father is always, 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 says, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. God searches the heart. In fact, to the point that, you remember Psalm 139 verse 1? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. God knows who you really are. God knows who you are, not who you pretend to be, not who you hope others think you are. God knows us at the very depths of our heart, to the point that in Psalm 139, at the end of that chapter, verse 23, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. I always wonder, what would it be like if you walked around one day and all your thoughts were audible to everybody around you? Where would that leave you? What would people think of you at the end of the day? What would your relationships be like if people could hear your thoughts just for one day? You know, and it's like part of my prayer is always, God, help me to filter out my thoughts, and that filter right here needs to work before it comes out, because sometimes God has to change my thoughts and work in my heart. But that's the God who knows those things. And he says, the God who knows those things so deeply knows what is the mind of the Spirit. In other words, this God who searches the very depths of your soul also is the God who's working with the Spirit, whose mind is always setting you to the fact that I need to do the will of God. And God knows that. God knows the struggles we're going through. That's why God gave us a Spirit who intercedes for us, who works with us. And it's important as we're moving toward Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Because what does Romans 8, 28 say? All things work together for good. You know how part of those things are working together for good? The Spirit of God is interceding for you that the will of God will be done in your life, whether you know what it is or not. Every single moment of every single day. And God's using that and working with that in our heart. And there's hope in that because the Spirit of God's prayers are always answered. Ever think about that? He's interceding for you, and every prayer he makes for you is answered because he always prays in the will of God. He never misses. So Paul can say with confidence in Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good because the Spirit of God's praying about those things. And he's taking that to God in his will. And God's working all those things to good. And we're going to hit that a little bit next week. But God is working his will out in our lives to the point that we need to see how nicely this fits into what's going on next. No wonder all things work together for good. The Spirit is effectively praying for us so that the will of God will be accomplished in our lives. Do you know any prayer warriors? The people that if you had a major issue in your life, you would call them because you say, God, I know they've got the throne of God like nobody else. You know what the truth of it is? You and the Spirit of God interceding for you has the throne of God like every other child of God, like nobody else. He's interceding for you with this groaning to do the will of God, to make that happen in our lives on a day-to-day basis. And all of this stems from the cross. All of this means nothing if you don't go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? The reason that we're about to remember the Lord's Supper is because everything stems from that cross. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you knelt at his cross? Have you given your life over to him, asking for forgiveness of sin, saying it's nothing I can do, it's everything that you do? And if you do that, the Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ living in us, will carry us on day by day. It's for that reason I'd like to ask Greg if he'd come, because we're going to sing day by day before we go into the Lord's Supper. And the reason we're going to do that is because in our weaknesses, according to the will of God, the Spirit is working, and he's working in your heart. He's going to work in your life, and he's going to day by day lead you through whatever comes on our next days, if we'll only be in subjection to him.